You know, I've observed some folks. I'm probably going to say something I shouldn't say this morning, but I'll say it anyway and let the chips fall where they may. Call Jerry if you've got a problem with what I'm about to say, all right? But the point is this. I've spent some time with some people, and after I'm done spending time with them, I kind of walk away and go like this. Blah, blah, blah. What was that? How can they live that way? I get with other people who are completely different than those people, and I realize they've got a different approach on life, and when I'm done meeting with them, I go like this. Blah, blah, blah. How can they live that way? Now, I might be a little dramatic right now, but do you ever feel that way yourself? After you walk away from somebody and go, how can they be that way? And I've come to realize after all the trips I've taken by car around the country for different events, one trip I used to take was almost a 20-hour car trip with a group of men every year, Ohio up to the boundary waters up in Canada and Ontario to go fishing. And it was just this long car trip, and you're with guys this whole time in different cars. And I've come to find out that there are two extremes of people out there, and traveling gives it away the best. The one is this type. It's the type one guy bragging to me that they never make vacation plans. And I said to him, but you go on vacation all the time. He goes, yeah, I know. We just kind of pack whatever we want. We get in the car and we drive out of the driveway. And I look at my wife and say, where do you want to go? I said, that's vacation? He goes, yeah, yeah. We're day-to-day kind of people. We don't want to plan anything. And so we drive until the whim hits us. We get off the highway and we'll stay there and do this and do that. And I'm like, that would just drive me nuts. Some of you I know, Glenn, would think that's fantastic. But that drives me crazy. But I've been with the other type on trips. And they bring notes with them. And they've got long checklists. In fact, they start their checklist a month before they go on the trip. And what they do is when you're on the trip, they've got all kinds of paperwork. And they know every mile on the trip and the time they should be at that mile and if they're ahead or behind. And they just drive you nuts because then they go like this. Ding, 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 ding. It's time to stop and eat. But you didn't ask me if I wanted to stop and eat. But we're stopping and we're eating. You ever been with that kind of person? That drives me nuts too. I think I'm somewhere in the middle. I like plans, but I like a little looseness. Some of you like a lot of plans. And Glenn, you don't know what a plan is. Okay, I'm glad we covered that. Go on a car trip with Glenn and see where you end up. Okay, am I lying? Is it just me that's had this experience? Okay, thank you, that's good. So I don't know what you can take from that, but I believe that also gives us a hint as to how people think about life. You know, churches preach about Jesus Christ all the time. They preach about the fact that you've got to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you can settle that one burning question of, what's going to happen to me after I die? Because everybody in this room will. And when I face God, where am I going? And we know that salvation is had in Jesus Christ alone. And we talk about believing in Him and knowing Him as your Savior. But what I don't hear churches talk about is the basis for everyday life. Not the psychotic planning for a trip or the psychotic no planning for a trip. But what I don't hear people talking about much is, how do you go about everyday living? What's the basis of your life that goes? You leave here in a couple of minutes. You go out there. What's the basis for what you're going to do for the rest of today? What's the basis for what's going to happen tomorrow? What is foundational in your life that guides and drives your life as you're living real life out there? And there's a scripture to me that is just so perfect for this. And it's a scripture that the Sunday school kids can quote. But this scripture is just rattled off, but it's not talked much about. So here's what we're going to do. Can we throw up here the rest too? 3, 5, and 6, can we get all up here? Whoa, here we go. Okay, 5 and 6, there it is. All right, can you look at this with me? Who here has not heard or seen these verses? Okay, I knew it. Everybody here has seen this verse. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight or straight your paths. Everybody has seen this before, haven't you? And what you don't realize or maybe thought about is that the Proverbs are just so practical. It always shows me how I'm supposed to be in the Lord or how I'm to think or how I'm to be encouraged or what needs to be corrected. It always makes it very clear. And it always usually shows me the other side. And if you don't do it, here's the thing that could happen. If you do do it, here's the blessing you can get. That's why if you're right now not reading the Word of God, Proverbs might be a good place for you to go. Because it's just so practical. And you read and go, yeah, that's me. That's how life is. Okay, so look at this with me. I'm not going to do it again, but if you would just take a moment and could you read that scripture to yourself? Could you do that? Read that scripture to yourself. Now, if we were in groups, and if we were going to have a discussion, and if I'm sitting where you're sitting, because when I sit and listen to somebody speaking, I interact with them in my head. In fact, most of the things I say in my head, I don't think the person speaking would want to hear. Because a lot of times it's that little East Coast comes through, and I start to go, oh yeah, right, like you know what you're talking about. And that's what goes on in my head. Don't anybody think that, all right? But as you looked at this morning, I would have to think that at least one person in here said this in their mind. Are you kidding me? In fact, if I was sitting where you're sitting, I would have said, are you kidding me, Mike? Did you have a week where you couldn't study? Or did you have a week where you couldn't steal a sermon from somebody? You're actually going to bother with this? I've known this since I was a kid. I've seen this stuff for years. There's nothing original in there. Mike, usually you're very creative. Anybody say that? Okay. Usually, Mike, you're right on top of stuff, and it's even fun to listen to you. But this morning, this is the most common thing out there. I've seen this. I've seen people say this over and over and over again. And if I'm sitting where you're sitting, I'm going, why am I taking my time to do this? We've only got 2 points this morning, and I'm going to show you why. Because churches preach about Jesus Christ all the time and believing in Jesus Christ. But what they don't do is lay down the foundation for every single day of your life, every minute of your life. We talk about this vision statement here, about bringing God into everyday life. We're talking about it this morning, and we're talking about it next week with a communion service. You want to be here for that. And by the way, we'll be in groups next Sunday for that. We'll be discussing some of that together. Be a very interesting morning for you with great worship, etc. That was a shameless plug. I'm sorry. But you want to bring God into everyday life? There's got to be something underneath that's driving that. There's got to be something underneath that you're doing. And if you've got your note sheet, you get it out, and I want you to see it this morning. It's very simple. 2 simple points, but oh, so complicated. So simple, yet so deep. It doesn't look like much, but boy, it really is. Look at me at verse 5 up here, if you would, all right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, if you were to get 1 point out of that scripture, what would it be? Come on, you're writing a sermon. What would it be? You see it on your outline there? I must what? Trust. Okay. Trust. I must trust. Take some of these notes down. This is the stuff that churches don't talk about but need to be talking about. In addition to saying, hey, believe in Jesus Christ for eternity, but, you know, day to day, here's what you need to do. You need to trust Him with all your heart. Write it down with that first point. That word trust means this. It's not that difficult, but it's really kind of neat. It means to rely on someone for security. Listen carefully. It means a total commitment. It means to lean with your whole body so as to rest completely on something. It means this. It means that after this service, I go to the beach with you. It means we go to our favorite spot where there's a long pier, and we walk all the way out on that pier, and when we get out to the end of the pier, we do this. We lean on the railing and look out. You've done it. I've done it. I lean on the railing and look straight down. I don't know why. It's just kind of fun. You see little fish and things going on. There you go. Okay. Last time I did it, I saw a manatee. So that was pretty. I thought it was a person at first, then I figured it out. It was a manatee, okay. They look a lot alike in the water. All right, so there I was doing that. But you know, if you've done that like I've done that, you've trusted. In fact, Mike, you leaned completely with your weight to lean all the way over the side, and you trusted what? Yeah, I did. I trusted the railing. It was made architecturally out of big beams and a whole big top section because it knew that guys, Brutus guys, my size, were going to lean over the edge and look. And they knew that before I got there. And so the architects, with all their planning and all their gizmos and computer stuff, figured out we need a piece of wood this big and then this big going across so that when Big Mike leans on it, it'll hold him up. And that was not meant to be funny. That's true. They do that, okay? You get the idea. Trust means to lean on completely. Get the idea? I trusted. Now listen, if I didn't trust the railing and it was made out of thin balsa wood that came up pencil thick, pencil across, would you lean on it? No. What you and I have been in that situation too, and what did we do? We went to the edge because we want to look down and see the manatee. We went to the edge and we just kind of, right? You've done it just like I have, because you don't trust the railing, do you? But when you lean on it completely, that's when you trust it. Hope you're picking some things up here. And this trusting is done. Look at the word that's used here. With all your heart, the central part of my being, the concentration of my inner being, it necessitates that all of my life is leaning. My heart, it's the very thing. Here it is. You know this by now. I'm a hopeless romantic. You know that, right? Can you pick it up, ladies? And the guys laugh at me. What does that tell you, okay? But there was a time in my relationship with my wife where we were alone and we both got into that special place and realized that we love each other. Remember this in your life when you did this with your significant other? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, just checking. Somebody's yes and no. And I looked at her square in the eyes, straight in the face, moonlight bouncing off her eyes, blinding me. And I looked at her in the face and I said, you know what? I love you with all my heart. Not my wallet, not my bank account. I don't love you with all my car. I don't love you with all my house. I love you with all my what? Heart. The inner part of me, the very center of my being, the very center of my existence, everything that I am. And I said to her, I'm glad she's not in the room because she'd be sitting there right now going, you never said that. Okay, but you get the idea. But I said to her, I love you with all my heart, meaning that part you can't see is so enveloped with feeling for you. I love you with all my heart. I'm totally invested in this thing. You've had it said to you, maybe too, by a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend. Yes? No? Okay, three of us in the room. I like that. Good. Point of the matter is very simple. This trusting is done with all my heart. It comes from my inner being. And this week, you got an email. That email was about a focus verse. Every so often, we're having focus verses. Has anybody noticed that? And by the way, Proverbs 3:5, not 5 and 6, 3:5 was the focus verse. Did anybody see that? Okay, some of us did see that. Good. I am completely hung up on this word trust. I completely believe that people have come to believe in Jesus Christ, but don't know what it's like to trust every single day, to lean in completely with their weight, to have their whole being trusting in God for every day. Real life situations out there. I'm talking real life. I'm talking marriages. I'm talking births. I'm talking some of the best experiences possible. And I'm talking some of the worst, like death and sickness and disappointment and getting fired and everyday life. That's what I'm talking about, bringing God into everyday life. And I do it by trusting in the Lord completely in on that with all my heart. There's the qualifier that explains it. So when I got to that point in the study, I'm in communication with Professor Matt. Matt's like a Hebrew scholar, okay? He's a Bible scholar. Come out to HD Study. Starts a week from this Thursday night here in the back. And go deeper in the Scripture, which is a lot of fun with him. And I said to him, hey, Matt, do you think, this is a great question, do you think that you could share with us this morning about what it means to trust in the Lord? And that was like lighting a fuse on a firecracker, okay? A short fuse. That went off in my face. And he was like, boom, here's what I think I want to do. Matt, come on up here. You know, that's a pretty accurate illustration too. So let me have him go boom in your face about trusting in the Lord. Here you go, Matt.
Wow. This whole book, so many people, the world just goes, look at all these rules. Look at all that God requires from you Christians. If we could boil everything down into what God truly requires of us, the most simple thing, what would it be? Trust in Him. Trust in the Lord. That's everything. And one thing that defines us as evangelicals, as Protestants, as people that have said, we look to God alone for our salvation. Sola fide. Salvation through faith alone. It's by grace through faith alone. This verse teaches just such a thing. Ultimately, you're going to have to trust in the Lord to take care of you. In fact, I could get into it, but we don't have the time, unfortunately. But the fact is, even that is a gift from God. Everything is from God. How you were saved, the righteousness that is put upon you, that righteousness is God's righteousness, according to Romans 3. So even that which saves you is not your own generated righteousness. So all you had to do to get that righteousness is what, according to Romans 3? Trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, right? These two things are deeply related. And in fact, Jesus echoes this kind of speak throughout the Gospels. He says similar things. For example, he tells the disciples, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. And we look back now and go, oh, well, big deal. Jesus gave them a hard time. Ah, but in the day, you have to understand the context. These were righteous guys, right? These were the top spiritual leaders in their community, the most respected. The Orthodox Jews respected the Pharisees, not the Sadducees so much, but they really respected the Pharisees. These were the top righteous men. They studied the scriptures all the time. They were seen in public praying all the time. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness is better than theirs, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And in that context, what was the disciples' response? Their response was, how can anyone be saved then? I can't do that. And Jesus' response was, what? With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Trust in the Lord. That is the absolute essence, the core of our faith, the core of genuine Christianity. All false versions of Christianity require works of some kind, require church membership of some kind. But genuine faith in the genuine God who created the universe is simply to trust in Him. We see this also in the very covenants that God gives. When He gave the covenant to Abraham, what was it entirely based on? Because Abraham trusted the Lord. The same thing with David. When Daniel was in the lion's den, and God opened the lion's den, and Daniel was released, it says, Daniel was not harmed because he put his trust in the Lord. All these things are ultimately a picture, and they teach us how to be saved. How to be saved through the work of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny that Pastor Mike gave this illustration of leaning on this. I think my first sermon at Candlewood, over 3 years ago, I did something similar. I talked about, do we have a sitting down faith, right? When we sit in a chair, we put all our weight on it. We don't just say, that chair, I have intellectual acknowledgement that it exists. We put our weight in it. We let that chair do its job. And if you've ever put your weight on this, you know you should never put your weight on this. I can't trust in this. It lowers. It gets short very quickly. But is that the kind of faith we have? Do we put our weight on the Lord? And when we see that right here, this helps us know so well. Here's one phenomenon you see in Hebrew a lot, and it's reflected in the English. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. The two phrases are commentaries on each other. So Solomon doesn't have to go, trust in the Lord. Now here's a little discourse on what I mean by that. He says another phrase that also adds clarity to that phrase. They partner with each other. So trusting in the Lord means putting all of your weight upon the Lord, putting everything on Him. So don't, one final point. You want to be saved? Don't think, I'm trusting in Jesus, I'm going to do a bunch of good works, and at the judgment day, that'll be enough. No, that will nullify the gospel. You've got to put all your weight on Him. You can't just do a little bit. You can't do most of it. It's either you completely trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross or not. So I encourage us all that that is the most core thing we could possibly do to please God, is just trust Him. And in that case, He'll do everything else.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. So let me do it to you. You watched TV recently and seen the pastors? Have you seen some paid pastors on TV that look good with the big smiles and the hair and all that? Anybody seen that but me? Can I mention any names? Let me do it for you, which you can hear any Sunday morning or any time late after midnight. You'll hear this kind of stuff. Listen to me, folks. You trust in the Lord. And if you trust in the Lord, here's the promise I've got for you. The promise that the Scripture says is that you will have all the wealth you could ever want. You will have everything you ever need, and not just that, all you could ever want will be given to you because you trust the Lord. Sickness, there'll be no such thing as sickness in your life. God will take care of all the sickness in your life because you're trusting in Him. You will be made healed and you will be whole. Anybody heard this stuff before? Works, doesn't it? I trust in God. Look what I got. Let it go. You know what I thought for perspective would be interesting, which those people would never preach on? I'm reading this the other day, and I thought, I've just got a couple of minutes, but I want you to see this. I'm thinking, wouldn't the Scripture be filled with people who had never died because they trusted in the Lord? And you know me, I've got the spiritual gift of sarcasm. And some of you have got it too, by the way. Okay, good. There was a guy years ago, I'm not going to mention the name, I'd say it to you privately if you wanted to hear it. There was a guy years ago who led one of these movements. And he was real big on trust in the Lord and you will not get sick. And he was getting more and more famous. And he pounded this message and pounded this message and pounded this message. And if there is any sickness in your life, it's sin. And we got to get rid of the sin so you can get healthy. And sure enough, he grew and he grew and he grew. Well, as the message was taken off and more people were coming to his rallies by the tens of thousands and giving him all kinds of money as he flew around his jet and etc., he kind of disappeared from the TV screen, kind of disappeared from the radio. Come to find out that he went to the doctor and guess what? He was sick. And over the course of the next 6 months of his life, developed a stomach cancer that they couldn't fix, and he died. Now, not that I'm glorying in that, but there's a part of me that's like, you know what? You had to go through that, dude, because your message was never good to start with. Your message was complete false gospel. The truth of the matter is God allowed that sickness for a purpose, and you completely shortchanged that. I read through the Scripture of what those people say is true, then everybody I read about in here should behold it completely healthy and live to incredibly long lives of 900 years and should be incredibly wealthy along the way. And I don't read that. In fact, I wanted to go to an extreme this morning to show you something you've maybe not looked at before. If you want to write this down, I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and I'm in verse 35. Listen very carefully to this, and nobody has the courage to even mention this in those national arenas because this does not draw a crowd. Listen carefully. These are about people who trusted in God. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking. Well, that's happened to me. That's really no big deal. That's every Sunday I get up here now. Others suffered mocking, and hold on, and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute. You know what destitute means? Poor. They trusted in God. Destitute, afflicted, can mean health-wise here, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy of these people. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Where's the promise here, O TV preacher, with the mansion and the jets and everything you've got and the lifestyle? These people who are marked here by the writer of Hebrews as being something very special, these people were trusting in God, and yet the life that was laid out for them was not the one that you tell me it doesn't match. Watch the stuff you listen to just because somebody's got enough money to get on the TV. Truth of the matter is, we trust God with all of our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. And then God may call you to a life just like what I read. And that's horrible. But you open the door for that for His purposes, to be spent, as Paul said. Look at the second point in your outline. And it's this, it comes from verse 6. Hold on. Everybody look up at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths, or make your paths straight. If you were to write a second point in an outline, this is the genius of the outline, is keep it as simple as can be. If you were to make a second point, first one is I need to trust in the Lord. The second would be what? I need to what? Acknowledge. I need to acknowledge Him. You know, I know what acknowledge means. Do you know that I acknowledge people this morning? Do you know that this morning I acknowledge people I don't even know? I'm just that kind of guy. If you hang out with me, I'll talk to just about anybody. That's just the way I'm wired for whatever reason. This morning, driving out of my neighborhood, some of my neighbors were already out on their front lawn getting ready to mow or do whatever. And guess what I did for my car as I passed slowly by them? I went like this. I acknowledged them. And you know what they did back to me? We acknowledge each other. Isn't that so cool that we can acknowledge each other? And this says here that I need to acknowledge the Lord. That's all it means is this. I get up in the morning and go like this. That's what it means. That's goofy, isn't it? But a lot of people, that's what it is, an acknowledgement. They think an acknowledgement is just a bow toward, good to see you, good to see you. Oh yeah, I acknowledged you. This word acknowledge means this, not to just recognize someone's existence, but not the waving at the neighbor, not the waving at the relative. This acknowledgement is another word that involves my whole inner being. It means to show high regard from the heart. It means to literally, when you came in here this morning and you ran into a long-lost friend, you literally grabbed them and just hugged them, and that was the acknowledgement. I'm your friend for the past 30 years, and I missed you, and it's good to see you. That's the word acknowledge. It's to involve my whole inner being to show high regard from the heart. And you know what? This goes on in every experience that I have, whether it's high worship, come to church here on, hold it, Christmas Eve, a tremendous worship service Christmas Eve with all the candlelight and etc. And we worshiped and acknowledged God and held Him high. And it means when things aren't so good and we have to attend a funeral together for one of our members that we didn't expect was going to happen. And we're there together in a very low time, yet we're acknowledging the Lord. It's just as important. And notice what it says here. I'm to acknowledge Him in all my ways, in every single thing that I do. Listen to this, which doesn't get preached. Your God is the most demanding thing, my God too, is the most demanding being in the universe. Have you ever thought about that? This God that we serve, this Lord that you trust, this Lord that you acknowledge is demanding that He have total, not partial, but total control. Can you imagine that? You go out on that special date with that special woman, guys, and you're going with her for 6 months and you're starting to feel like you love her. And she says this to you. You know what? Seems like we're getting pretty serious. And now that we're getting pretty serious, I want to be and need to be in total control. Everything. I will tell you what to think. I will tell you when to think it. Don't anybody right now say I've got that, okay? Somebody right now is going like this, clicking the box. Hold it, that's what I heard right before we got engaged. I will tell you if you can spend anything. I will tell you where you can drive, what to think, how to think it. Even the job you take, I will make the decision. I want to be in total control. Who in the world would put up with that? I don't care what she looks like. I wouldn't put up with that. Would you? Some of you would. And turn it around the other way, ladies. You're with that special guy after 6 months to a year, and he lays that litany on you in that list. You're going to go with that? You're going to go back to your girlfriend and say, yeah, I was just out. He's just wonderful. He's good looking. He's fantastic. And he gave me this whole list of stuff. And you know what? He's not demanding a little control. He wants total control. And I'm going to give it to him. He's even going to pick my wardrobe out every day. Ladies, what would your friends say to you? Yeah. Run. Get in my car. We're driving right now to a desert location. Okay, but our God comes in, and we don't talk much about this because this just impinges on my freedom. Our God comes in. You read the scripture. He wants to be Lord. He totally desires to be totally in control. That means all my ways, all my desires. And listen, it's not just the stuff that I do and I have. It's the way I think. It's the way I compute. It's my attitudes. It's all the stuff that goes on inside of me. God just doesn't take the outside. He goes, I want the inside too. And I want to completely dominate that and be in control. And I'm like, hold it. Nobody touches these things. This is where I do thinking. I am above average intelligence and I can handle it. And God says, no, I will handle that. I want in control on the inside part of you and all that other stuff out there too. You ever thought about that? Nobody preaches this anymore about the fact that our God demands total control, total trust, total acknowledgement. That's what He demands as Lord and Master. And look at the result. The result is He'll make straight your ways. He's going to make my path straight. The scripture paints two different pictures. One is this, that there's a crooked way. Do you know what a the crooked way is? It goes like this. It's a crooked way. And then there's a straight way. The crooked way is looked as the more difficult way if you were making a trip. The straight way is the highway. I wish all the highways were straight. I wish there was a highway from my house to this building. I bet you want one too. Because all you'd have to do is get on it and do your 60 miles an hour and get here in a couple of minutes. Wouldn't that be great? And then you've got another highway straight to the supermarket. And one to the mall and one to the beach. You getting the idea? That's nice, but everywhere I have to go is a crooked way. And they put lights in my way. And I got to turn this way and turn that way. And I got to do this and I got to avoid traffic. I got getting the idea? Scripture says that he's going to make my path straight. Crooked was always associated with perverse and with sin and ungodliness. And straight was godly. And you know what? From what I learned in the Scripture and from people I know, when you seek to live a godly life, it doesn't take away the difficulties like we saw in Hebrews. It doesn't take apart the hindrances. It doesn't take away the problems. It doesn't take away the harmful. It doesn't take away the traumatic. You will suffer. But I know with God as the keeper of my life and the focus of my trust with all my heart, I know that He will use the circumstances that have fallen upon me to further His kingdom. Paul, ostracized, on the run, threatened to be killed, almost gets killed, in a shipwreck, bitten by a snake. Read all the stuff in Acts. You can see it. And Paul says that his main desire was that his life be spent, and used like cash, all for the glory of God and to further the kingdom. He prayed that way, and he lived that way. And we're called to do the exact same thing. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me, if you would. Listen. Bowing your head is not a time to check out. But I want you to hear this. When you trust in God with all your heart and acknowledge Him and your paths are made straight, you have the reality that you face now that God will lead you and guide you and protect you for His purpose and His glory. I think more importantly, God's a road maker, a straight road maker, clearing the way for us to have impact for Him. As He uses our arms and our hands, our feet, our minds, everything about us to represent and speak Jesus Christ to the people of this culture. That's what you signed on for in Jesus Christ. And if you've not signed on for that yet, that's what you need to sign on for as you come to believe in Jesus. Listen carefully, every head bowed in the room. You may be a follower of Christ. You may be a follower of Christ who truly believes in Him for your eternal salvation. And that is absolutely fantastic. But maybe you need to consider what it means to fully trust Him with all of your life. Maybe you need to consider once again what it means to fully acknowledge Him in all your ways, not leaning on your wisdom or your own understanding. Our Father, our God, I pray for us right now as a group here at Candlewood who truly seek to make impact for You. I pray, Father, that we would be a group of people, as we believe in You, who trust in You completely and acknowledge You in all matters. And, Father, then we know that our lives will be spent to represent You. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.